the words of the beloved apostle by the Holy Spirit writing and saying, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Shall we bow in a moment of prayer? Blessed Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for the words of encouragement and assurance Thy Spirit has given to us from the very person and the words of our Lord Jesus Himself. Now we ask by the same Spirit, sanctify to us by the instruction of Thy Word, the encouragement of Thy truth, and the admonition of Thy holy truth. Speak to our hearts, our consciences, for the glory of our Savior in our lives, in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. Our beloved brother gave reference to that great book of the Revelation, one that we well know is the unveiling of our Lord Jesus in His coming power and in His coming glory. Peter, writing by the Holy Spirit in the words that we have read, particularly in the 11th verse of this first chapter of his second letter, makes reference to that coming glory of our Lord Jesus as being an everlasting kingdom. Note the words particularly as we read them once again. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you," literally meaning, as I paraphrase the word, "a triumphant admission will be ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." God the Holy Spirit has been giving to us through the sessions already, last night and through today thus far, ministry of comfort, encouragement, and particularly emphasizing to us the prospect of that which is the imminent return of the Lord Jesus for His beloved people. We have no hesitancy to say the coming of the Lord Jesus is a purifying hope and a comforting ministry to the hearts of God's own in such days as we now live in. You may have read the second epistle of Peter. You may have noted in all the second epistles that the apostles have written, they describe the character of the last days concerning Christianity as well as the Gentile age. But in particular, they do describe the difficulties and the perils that exist in the last days preceding our Lord's return for His own. Those difficulties and trials are genuine, they are real, they are many. They are spiritual, they are moral, they may be even material, and so on. But in every second epistle, it is worthy of note, God by His Spirit gives concrete guidance, counsel, instruction for the believer, and his or her responsibility and conduct in view of such days. We praise God that the apostles were permitted to live long enough to see the beginning of the spiritual and the moral decline, even in the midst of God's testimony of the church. And they have written by divine inspiration profitable counsel for our guidance and instruction today. You may have noted Peter's emphasis, and may I point out the contrast, that he emphasizes the kingdom. When studying the New Testament, the Word of God in the New Testament particularly, we can safely say there are three great lines of particular truth. There is that which we glory in calling, and properly so, Christ's truth. Written particularly by John the Apostle, John never fails to present to the hearts of God's people as he writes, whether in the Gospel, whether in his epistle and even in the revelation as our brother has read to us, he never fails to present the person of the Lord Jesus. One characteristic of John's writing, immediately when he begins, his subject is Christ. And he brings the reader to behold the greatness and the glory and the preciousness of the person of the Son of God. And how wonderful that is. One well wrote many years ago in the past that the person of Christ is the perfect object for the heart, and he is. But then in the New Testament epistles, we also have what we call church truth. And I'm sure that we realize we are indebted, particularly through the Spirit, to the writings of the beloved Apostle Paul. And may I suggest for any and every young believer the importance of understanding church truth. Many years ago, I go back perhaps almost 45 years, to the remembrance of an occasion when one professor of a certain institution in the South made the comment, "We don't need the Pauline epistles, we do need them. They alone can guide us in church truth relating to what the church is, its destiny, together with the functions that we are responsible to carry out." But then there is a third line of truth, very little emphasized. And yet it's one of the greatest subjects in the Word of God. Kingdom truth. It's not merely a New Testament truth. You find it at the beginning in the book of Genesis. You read through the Old Testament book by book. And you recognize there was the promise of a kingdom. And every prophecy held forth the glory of a coming kingdom. You come into your New Testament at the commencement of the Gospels, and you hear John the Baptist preaching, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for the king was present and at hand." You have the Lord Jesus, together with his disciples, going through the land of Israel, preaching the same message, the gospel of the kingdom. The king is here. And then as you come to the book of the Acts, as we well know, before then, the king is rejected. The king is crucified. The king is buried. But praise God, as we read and heard today, he rose again, and he lives in the power of a resurrected, glorified life, glorified at the Father's right hand. But what about the kingdom? Beloved is coming. Now let me begin by saying, there is a difference between going into the Father's house and going into the kingdom. I hope you know the difference. The joy of knowing that every child of God will go into the Father's house, redeemed by that precious blood of the Christ, made the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You cannot keep one saint from the Father's table in that home above. Every saint will have a right to be there. Children of God, holy and without blame before him in love, in that coming day of the rapture. But I hope you know what Peter said. He did not say it was a millennial kingdom. Which is true, there will be a millennial kingdom. A reign of 1,000 years. But he calls it the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why does he stress it so? If you have read the epistle, you well know the warnings of Peter regarding the last days. Let me briefly suggest and quickly. You'll find in chapter 2 what we have present today. The promiscuous presentation of false teaching in the world. There are more false teachers in the world today than there are the true teachers of the Word of God. Any sensible Christian baptized with a baptism of common sense can realize that. But Peter writes of it, and the abundance of them leading many astray, and even to perdition. And then in the last chapter he mentions particularly that there are scoffers ridiculing the coming again of Christ. All things will go on as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, Peter realized, writing by the Spirit, such conditions can have a salutary and an unfortunate effect upon the people of God. If you have noted in the epistle, again and again he uses the word, give diligence, be diligent, and diligence is emphasized, and stir up. And he writes, I would stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. If you want my humble opinion, the Christians need more stirring today than they ever did. And stirring up to the responsibilities of what it means when we shall enter into the kingdom. Now, why does Peter write so? As thus in the verses we have read, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Make it evident that you're living and that you're anticipating the coming glory. And my beloved, please let me say, don't lose sight of the glory of the Father's house, but don't neglect the glory of the coming kingdom in your thinking and in your future prospects. Many times you ask people in the South regarding their salvation, I'm working at it. Well, bless your soul, that's what they think they're working for. I'm working for the kingdom. But may I say, you cannot work to get in the kingdom, but when you get in it, you better start working. Why? Peter is saying, I want you to have a triumphant entrance into that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We shall all go together into the Father's house, but I tell you frankly, I don't know which way I'm going when it comes to the kingdom. That remains to be found. Why does Peter so write? Well, may I point out to you, the glory of that coming kingdom is a motive and an incentive that Peter uses, which motivated his own heart. Motivated his own service to the Lord. And he would use to motivate your service and my service to the Lord. There is no question of doubt as believers. We can be very complacent of the fact that we're going to glory and saved. But let me ask again. Let me put the question to you with no apology for the repetition. You know you're going into the Father's house if you're a child of God. It's inevitable. But may I ask, did you ever consider what will be your place in the administration of the everlasting kingdom? The world has never known such a kingdom. The world will never be able to grasp the meaning of such a kingdom. But you and I, as we recognize the vastness of God's new creation in that coming glory, our blessed Lord Jesus is going to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. And the kingdom in all its eternal glory will be under his power and sway and reign. And the saints shall share the kingdom. Daniel had the vision of it in Daniel 7. The saints shall share the kingdom. Let me repeat again. I want it to get into your thinking. There's a difference in sharing the Father's house and sharing the kingdom. You know what Peter writes? Go down to verse 16 in our chapter very briefly and quickly. For he declares, beginning at verse 15, moreover I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Can I repeat again? Peter is trying to jog the memory. He's not bringing any new truth, but he's bringing present truth. And he goes on to say, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. John, as our brother brought before us, saw the majesty and the greatness and the glory of the person of the Son of Man. So did Peter, James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there symbolically was the glory of the kingdom. Christ shining in majesty, His face as the sun, and His garment as white as the light. And Moses and Elijah appearing with Him in glory. Please may I say, it was a preview of the glory of the kingdom. Not of the Father's house, the kingdom. When saints shall share with Him His glorious reign. Here we suffer, there we shall enter into glory. And Peter recognized and acknowledges, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. When, as he goes on to say, for He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then he adds, it was on that Mount of Transfiguration we beheld the majesty of His glory. Now Peter is very much concerned regarding the believers sharing the kingdom. And how can they properly share that kingdom in commensurate reward that will be given? Will you please note that Peter writes in the opening of this chapter 1 concerning spiritual qualities, and may I repeat, it is not merely what we do that will give us a place of honor and glory in the kingdom as much as what we are. May I repeat that in substance? What a man does is not as important as what he is. And my beloved, your character and my character means a lot more to God than what we may be doing. And Peter writes very properly that it is the spiritual qualifications of the believer while in this present sea that prepares him and her for their place of honor and glory in the kingdom. What are they? Let me cover them very quickly and briefly. Note with me going back in the chapter, and if I may just cut it up very quickly in this way. In verses 1 through 4, as Peter opens the introduction of the epistle, you have the foundation that God has laid and made possible for every believer to thus begin a life of testimony and quality that will fit such an one for his and her place in the coming kingdom. And that foundation has to be, must be, will be, can only be faith in the blessed Lord Jesus. As Peter writes to them of like precious faith, who have found the righteousness of God through faith in the Savior, and found that there has been given with that confession of faith all that is needed for their life for the Lord, with the exceeding great promises that are given in the precious word, and that they have already received the divine nature to live that life, which is God's own life within them by the Spirit. That's the foundation. One thing's sure, I'll never be able to get in the kingdom till I've been born again. You know that. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. But when faith in the Lord Jesus takes place, then I'm a child of the kingdom. Now beginning in verse 5, and let me briefly particularly go through verse 5, 6, and 7. Peter enumerates spiritual qualities of character. Let me repeat again, not what you do, but may I say what you do will only be incommensurate with what you are, as Peter revealed in the portion before us. Now Peter gives 7 distinct spiritual characteristics for the believer to manifest, to qualify him and her for a place of honor in the kingdom. Begin with me at verse 5. Beside this, beside what? Faith in the Lord Jesus. Am I speaking to a young Christian? My young believer, when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, then a life of faith began. Then a life of spiritual quality could begin and be developed. And beside faith, giving all diligence, you know what Peter said, add, meaning, supply would be a better word, supply in your faith what? Virtue. Courage. My beloved, this is one of the Christian qualities that the Holy Spirit develops. When I find the Lord Jesus as my Savior, then there's a change in the direction of my living. Virtue. Courage. An active change in my conduct and character. What a wonderful change in my life has been brought since Jesus came into my heart, wrote the hymn writer. And how true it is. One of the first characteristics of Christian testimony is courage, virtue, the change of the life. I turn my back on the former things. I quit the former habits of sin. I lay them aside and my new life begins. And then to virtue, I add what? I supply what? Knowledge. Now may I point these two facts? Virtue and knowledge are both very active graces. There's a change in my conduct. There's a change in my behavior. But there's also a passionate desire to acquire knowledge. You perhaps have noted Peter again in his epistles, right, such as in chapter 2 of verse, the first epistle. To newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And at the end of the second epistle, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now may I say, the change of the life in conduct and character, the determination and the perseverance of knowing more of the Lord Jesus through His word, is a spiritual qualification for the kingdom. If you are not studying your Bible, you're losing something for the kingdom, my beloved believer. Let me say that frankly. Acquiring more, as we have sung today, more about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show, and so on. And how we must realize that. Are we developing, growing in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? One of our brethren mentioned, I think, last evening, we should know Him better. I should know my Lord today better than I did a year ago. I should know Him better a year ahead, better than I do this year. There's one short thing you'll never matriculate from the school of God's knowledge. A dear sister said one time, Mr. Bramwell, what school did you go to? I said, wait a minute, sister, I'm still in school. And then, those active graces follow by the revelation, Peter says, of supplying to knowledge temperance, meaning self-control. The word for keeping in subjection the passions of the human body. Can I say very quickly that sad comment, we have too many Christians, and I mean personally those I may know, who have lost the control of the passions of their body and gone astray. It hurts, and it can wreck your place for the kingdom. Oh, my beloved, let me say, you as a Christian and I as a Christian, we cannot sin without paying a price for it. The judgment seat of Christ will not only bring rewards, but reveal losses. And thus, temperance. Self-control, and to self-control what? Patience, meaning endurance. Many years ago when I was first saved, and that goes back over 60, I recall, some of my friends said a dear old lady got real comfort in her troubles from that good old verse, grin and bear it. Well, I did all I could to find it in my Bible, and never could find it, until going down this chapter many years ago, looking at the Greek words, I found the word patience meant endurance. And looking at Thayer's lexicon, I noted it says, cheerful and hopeful endurance. I said, praise the Lord, I found the old lady's verse. It's not what you go through, it's how you go through it. Oh, my beloved, are you going through a trial? May I say, more important is not what you go through, how you go through it. It makes you fit to get your place in the kingdom. Hallelujah. And so if you want patience, go on, pray for tribulation. That's the only way God gives it. But you see what it's doing. It's developing you for a place in the kingdom, as well as me. And then to patience, godliness. No, how they progress. One can recognize step by step the progression, beginning with faith, virtue, courage, knowledge, temperance, and then godliness. More like God? May I say, brother and sister, you'll never have to apologize for being godly, but you sure will if you're ungodly. Godlikeness. And then to godlikeness, Philadelphia. Brotherly affection. Love for all the saints. Now you may not like them, but you better love them. One of my son's boy, he said, you know, Dad, isn't it strange? The fellow that gives you the most trouble, you seem to want to love him more. I said, good, Bob, keep it up. But how true it is that you and I, as fellow believers, should be loving one another. We may not like what others may do. We may not be able to go completely along with them in what they do. But God ever keep us to be able to maintain love for all saints. And then the brotherly affection, charity, a love, agape, the highest love, which God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now these are qualities of character. And read very quickly as you go on, if these things be in you. Now please note, God is more concerned about what he can do in you than through you. You and I are often concerned what he can do through us. God's more concerned about what he can do in us. But he can never do any more through us than what he can do in us. And if they be in you and abound, they make you. You'll never be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but you can also be blind to those facts. For he, as the apostle says, is blind, lack of these things, is blind, is short-sighted, he's not got his eye or her eye on the kingdom. And forgotten that he's been purged from his older former sins. It doesn't mean he's forgotten he was saved. It means by his life or her life, she's showing it. But Peter adds, now, if you do these things, now note the two things that will result. If you do these things, first, you'll never fall. And let me suggest, you think of what Peter may have been thinking about. His own fall, when he denied his Lord. And Peter is telling you and me, don't fall. Do these things. That's the present result. But there's a future reward. A triumphant admission into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved, look, praise God, we're going to be all together in the Father's house. But I just wonder where he's going to scatter us when we get in the kingdom. But you'll be in your right place that you deserve and no more. But oh, beloved, may you and I keep our eye on the fight. Lord, we're not only going home to be with you, not only to see your face, but to share your glory. Glory beyond comprehension. Keep the kingdom before you.